take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. Last week we did all of chapter 3, but unfortunately we're not going to get through all of chapter 4 tonight. I got hung up in the first several verses, and so I think we're going to get through verse 5 or 6. I can't remember exactly right now, but we're going to do the first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were letters written by Paul to young pastors, Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. They became church manuals because of the instructions that Paul gave to these two young pastors. They became letters of encouragement. They were both encouraged to stand strong for Bible doctrine, for the truth, stand against the false teachers that were coming into the churches, teaching false doctrine. And as we've mentioned the past couple weeks, 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote that is included in the New Testament. It was written from a Roman prison near the end of Paul's life. And tonight we come to chapter 4, the last chapter. So these are the last words that Paul wrote to his son in the ministry. We won't get there tonight, but I think it's down in verse 9. Paul tells Timothy, says, come and see me as soon as you can. Now, we don't have a record that Timothy made it before Paul was killed or that he got to visit with Timothy again. But in this letter, especially in chapter 4, the last that Paul would write, he's giving his final charge to Timothy. So I want you to look at verse 1 with me, where the Bible says, I charge thee therefore. And remember, I told you last week, when the word therefore is there, we need to ask the question, why is the therefore therefore? And the therefore is in this verse is there for all the things that Paul talked about in chapter 3, the different things that were going on in the world and in the church. And so Paul says, therefore, having heard all this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And we'll get to that charge in just a second, but that word charge is more than a command. When Paul uses the word charge, it's not only a command, but it includes the moral obligation that Timothy had to do what Paul instructed him to do. There was a God-given responsibility that came with the charge that Paul was giving Timothy. And he gave that charge in the name of, or before, or in the name of, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds Timothy in this first verse, as he's before he even gives him a charge, that there is a day of reckoning coming. Jesus will judge, Paul says, the quick, those that are the living, those that are still alive when he comes, and the dead, those that have died in Christ, those that shall rise, at least their bodies shall rise first when he comes. And he's reminding Timothy, he says, Timothy, even though you're a pastor, and so this would apply to me, he says, you're going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ just like every other Christian. You're not going to be exempted. You are going to stand before that bema seat that Jesus sets on to judge Christians, just like every one of us is going to stand before that seat at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now, again, I'll remind you, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, so most of you know this already, but at that judgment seat that we as Christians stand before, we will not be judged for the penalty, for the condemnation that comes with sin. We will not be judged for our sins and have the penalty that sin has associated with it for those that have never received Christ. When we got saved, all our sins were forgiven. You see, when Jesus died, all our sins were in the future. None of us were alive yet. And so when I say all our sins went to the cross with him, were laid on him when he were on the cross, that included all our sins, which in our case were all future at that point. He bore the price of them. He paid the price for them on Calvary. And so we will not stand before the great white throne judgment that those that don't know Christ will stand before and be judged because their name's not written in the book of life. But this judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for Christians. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Paul was writing to Corinthians, those in Corinth. And in Corinth, there was an elevated seat in the center of the city called the Bema seat. On that seat, the Roman magistrate would sit and dispense judgment. He would also give rewards to athletes that had won their contest in the arena. And so the judgment seat, or the Bema seat, in the city of Corinth was to pass out both a punishment and reward. And the judgment seat of Christ is the same thing. Christ will sit on that elevated seat, the Bema, and he will judge what we've done in our life as Christians, both good and bad. Again, we will not lose our relationship with Jesus. We will not stop being a child of the King. We will not stop being saved because of our sins. But a Christian doesn't sin and get by with it. There will be a price to pay. Again, there's no condemnation for Christians. We're not under condemnation, but God will hold us responsible for what we've done or what we haven't done. See, the sins of omission are just as bad as the sins of commission when it comes to being a Christian. God, Paul wrote about it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he wrote, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward." Now, the things Paul mentioned in verse 12, only three of those things will go through fire: gold, silver, precious stones. Three of those things will burn up: wood, hay, and stubble. And so Paul wrote, if your work goes through the fire, if your works are gold, silver, precious stones, the good things that we are supposed to do, you'll receive a reward. But he says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So again, Paul's about to give Timothy his final charge. He says, hey, therefore, everything I've talked about in chapter 3, I'm going to give you this charge. But before I do that, I want to remind you that you as a Christian, and I think he's reminding all of us of the same thing. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I don't need to worry about how I live my life. That's not true. You do need to worry about how you live your life. You do need to try to live your life for God. There are going to be repercussions if you don't live for God. You can't get saved and live for the devil and please God. Again, we're not going to get unsaved. We're not going to go to hell, but we'll lose the reward that God wants to give us for being obedient, for living the Christian life that he wants to live. And by the way, let me remind you, what are we going to do with our rewards? We're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. What a sad thing it would be for a Christian to be saved and not have anything to cast at our Savior's feet, when all we have to do is live the kind of life he wants us to live, to do what he wants us to do, to stay away from what he doesn't want us to do. So with that day of reckoning, with that judgment seat in mind, Paul says, "Now, Timothy, this is the charge that I want to give you. And I'm giving you this command in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you have a moral obligation, and not only me, but to them, to keep this charge. So he says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That word preach comes from a Greek word that paints the picture of an emperor's or a king's or an absolute ruler's messenger heralding forth the word of the emperor, heralding forth the word of the king. It implies that somebody is speaking on behalf of the absolute ruler and is not delivering the message of the messenger, but is delivering the messenger of the king. And so he does that with the authority of the king. He does that with boldness. He does that without being ashamed of it, because, again, he's not speaking for himself. He's speaking for the king. And so Timothy, Paul says, I want to remind you, you need to preach. You need to herald forth the message of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when you preach, don't preach apologetically. Don't preach shyly. You preach in the power and the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, this verse is not just directed at preachers. It's directed at every single Christian, because we all have the responsibility to herald forth, to call out, to preach, so to speak, the message of the King, the message of salvation, the message of the cross. We all have that responsibility. And again, Paul says, preach the word, the Bible, God's message, the gospel, his word of hope. And again, I'll just put it in a preacher's context. People don't come to church to hear what the preacher has to say. People come to church to hear what God has to say. You don't want my opinion. You don't want to know what I think about things. You want to know what God thinks about things. You want to know what God says about things. And when you're talking to somebody on his behalf, speak his word. Speak the Bible. Speak what he says. And when you do, again, I'll remind you, like Paul reminded Timothy, you do it with his authority. You do it with his power. Don't be apologetic. Don't be shy. Don't be hesitant. You are the king's representative. You are the king's ambassador. And what they need to hear, again, is not what you think, but what God says, what this book says. Look, I still believe that this book has the answer to every problem that people face on this earth. It's in here. I mean, if we just pick it up, read it, and study it. Everything that we need. This is, and I've heard somebody say it recently, this is our owner's manual. This tells us how life is supposed to work. This tells us how we're supposed to live our life. Everything that man, and again, there's some good books, good self-help books written by men. Most of the good ones are based on this book. But we don't need any of them. We need what's in this book. This book has the answer. So he says, preach the word. Be instant. It comes from two Greek words, epitestami. It means come to a spot and stand. Get yourself grounded on this book and then don't move. In fact, it goes further than don't move. It means don't bend. Don't sway. Don't swerve. Stand there. Get to the point where you're grounded on this word, because this book doesn't change. It hasn't changed since the beginning. It will not change forever. The Bible says about itself, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We sang that little song, the B-I-B-L-E, I stand alone on the word of God. That's where we need to stand. We need to be epitestami. In other words, don't move, don't swerve, don't bend. In season, out of season. In season, when it's convenient. When your audience or your crowd or the person you talk to agrees to you, with you. And out of season, when they don't agree with you. When it's not convenient. I mean, if you find somebody you're trying to say a word of the Lord to and they disagree with you, don't back down. Just say, this is one of those out of season times. They get mad at you, but don't move. Don't compromise. Don't back up. It's not your word, it's the word of the king. You can't change the word of the king any more than I can. And pity those people that are trying to change this book. They're trying to change what God wrote, not what man wrote, what God wrote. So it doesn't matter what the crowd thinks. What does God think? What does God want said? That's what needs to be heralded. That's what needs to be preached. And then Paul says in that verse, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With the word of God, reprove. That comes from a Greek word that means to convince or tell a fault. So the word reprove, I'll just put it in my own words that I can understand. When you reprove somebody, you point out what they are doing wrong. Then it says rebuke. That word means admonish or to charge. In other words, you tell them what is wrong, why it's wrong. And then the word exhort comes from a Greek word that means beseech or call for. You tell them how to correct it, either by stop doing what you're doing or start doing what you're not doing. And so, again, we reprove when we point out what they're doing, we rebuke when we tell them it's wrong, and we exhort when we tell them how to do it right. And Paul says to do that with long suffering, patience. People are sometimes stubborn. People are something. Of course, this crowd is excluded. Nobody like that here tonight. But there are some people that are stubborn. There are some people that are set in their ways. There are some people that God even has to work on a while. And he'll use us to do that. So don't give up on them. Don't say, well, I've tried to reprove and rebuke and exhort this person over and over again. Seems like I'm talking to a rock. Seems like I'm talking to the wall. Nothing happens. That's where long-suffering comes in. That's where patience comes in. And do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Keep coming back to the Bible. Keep coming back to the Word of God. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it do the reproving. Let it do the rebuking. Let it do the exhortation. It'll do that. If we let it. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Timothy, Paul says, you need to get at it. You need to do it now. For the time's going to come when they won't listen to the truth. They won't listen to the sound doctrine. They won't listen to the word of God. But after their own desires, after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves. In other words, they'll go out and gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers who will listen to what people want to hear and then give them what they want to hear. People that, teachers and preachers, that will take surveys and reflect the congregation's desires and the congregation's wants and will tell them what pleases them, again, what they want to hear. Now, I am going to share one of my opinions with you tonight. I think we're in those times. I think we're in those days right now when Paul says, for the time will come. I think those times have come. I think we're living in those days right now. Many people don't want to hear the truth. They want pastors and other Christians to tell them, hey, you're okay. Your living's okay. Don't call sin sin. Call it something else. Call it a lifestyle. Call it a choice. Forget about the Bible. Forget about the truth. How foolish. How foolish. I mean, it's like going to a doctor, telling a doctor, I don't want to hear the truth. I want you to make me feel good. Tell me I'm at the perfect weight. Tell me my diet is just what it should be. Tell me there's nothing wrong. Now, who would want to go? Why would you want to spend your money and go to a doctor like that? I mean, if I'm sick, if I'm dying, I want the doctor to tell me the truth, especially if there's something I can do about it. I don't want them to gloss it over. I don't want them to lie to me. I want to hear the truth regardless of how much it hurts. And that's what Paul was saying. This is what he says in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll want to believe what's not true. They'll want to believe something that you make up. Again, if I'm dying or you're dying and there's something we can do about it, we want the doctor to be frank. We want the doctor to be truthful. We want the doctor to tell us what we need to do. It's the only hope we have. And by the world, we have the only hope that the world has. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what they want to hear. It doesn't matter what pleases them, what needs to be heralded. And again, these verses are not just for preachers. They are for every Christian. The truth needs to be proclaimed. The truth needs to be heralded. It doesn't matter the reception. That's why Paul says in season and out of season. Doesn't matter if they agree with you or not. Give them the truth. It's the only hope they have. We'll finish with verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. But is in contrast to what Paul says people want. But is in contrast to what the false teachers were dishing out. He says, watch thou in all things. In other words, be sober. This is a serious matter. Be alert. Be vigilant. Realize what's going on, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Satan will continue to attack. He'll try to get you off where you're supposed to stand. That's why Paul said, be instant. Don't move. Satan will try to get you to swerve. And you may not want to stand strong on a certain thing. You may be able to attract more people if you change your stance. Paul said, don't do it. Satan's going to attack you that way. Be alert to it. Endure afflictions. Don't get discouraged. Don't run. Fight. Stand strong against it. He says, do the work of an evangelist. What Paul was saying was, hey, preach the gospel. The best defense is a good offense, and the best offense is to keep preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the church needs to do. Make full proof of the ministry. In other words, be faithful. Keep doing what I've told you to do. Keep following the instructions that I've given you. Keep my charges that I've given you. This is what is needed in the church. This is what the world needs as the church reaches out to it. Timothy, as the pastor, as the leader of the church, you need to be the example, and you need to remind people of their responsibility as Christians. Again, we were created unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Remember after verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so again, we don't get saved and then can do anything we want. We don't get saved and then it doesn't matter how we live our life. It does matter. It matters a lot. And we're going to lose, if we're not careful, we're going to lose the privilege and the opportunity that we'll have to cast our crowns, our rewards at Jesus' feet if we don't live the way He wants us to live. And what a sad, tragic thing that will be. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.